Well, as you're getting situated there, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14. And as you're turning there, it is time for an embarrassing Matt story. As probably some of y'all know, I worked landscaping while I was getting my master's degree in seminary, and after I tell this story, no one's going to come to me after service wanting advice on landscaping. I'll tell you that. So one day, I am told by my boss to go cut down a couple of trees by Price Hall on campus. And he says, don't cut them down. Go cut out the dead parts of the tree. I'll get to the cutting down of the trees part. There's a little spoiler alert there. I'm supposed to cut down the dead parts out of the tree by Price Hall. And so I do just that. I go situate myself, grab some loppers, start cutting out all the dead parts of the tree. After about an hour, my boss drives up, and all I can hear him say is, "No, no, no." And my heart begins to sink. And I'm like, "What did I do wrong?" And I step back for a second, and I look at the tree. It looks like a dinosaur had showed up and started taking bites out of the tree. And my boss just so happened to have a chainsaw with him. Here's the cutting down of the tree part. He cuts down both of these trees. And they're a good 10 to 12 feet tall each. I tell some of my friends on campus, that was the way I made my mark on the campus of Southwestern Seminary. Every time I ever walked by, it was a cringe moment for me. So what I should have done was check my work. But I was so focused in on these certain details that really weren't as important as the bigger picture. And church, I think sometimes we're so focused on, let's say, the style of worship music that we miss the bigger picture as to why we gather here. And I think we can miss the fact that as a church, we are called to be a unified people under God and His desire for His bride. So today we're going to be discussing God's desire for the gathering. God's desire for the gathering. And you'll see two things in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. First is this: God desires unity in the gatherings. And second, God desires to use diversity in our gatherings. Now, before we break down our text, I do want to give some background to this book and who the author is and what he's writing to this particular group of Christians. As you know, by the title of this book, it is to the church at Corinth, and it's written by the Apostle Paul, and he's giving them some instructions. Throughout this book, you'll see that this group of people is wild. Anytime you have a really long book to a church in the Bible, it means they had problems. Paul is telling them their problems and giving them an antidote for those problems. This church is wild. And not only that, but they're also very interested in spiritual gifts, some more than others. And in chapter 12, one of Paul's main aims is to tell this church who gives out the spiritual gifts. Who it is that chooses the gifts you've been given. Look at verse 7 with me. Go up. Chapter 12, verse 7. Paul says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Given for the church for the common good. Now look at verse 11. Paul says, "All these are empowered by one and the same," what's the word there? "Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Not as we choose, but as God wills. God is the one who gives, and his purpose is for the common good. Meaning God wants to bless and to build up his church, using us, the believers, with the gifts given to us. So, you may not be familiar with spiritual gifts, but you can find them in places like 1 Corinthians 12 here, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. And some of the gifts you'll come across are gifts of hospitality, teaching, encouragement, service, and the like. The list goes on. So again, it's God who gives the gifts to individual believers as he sees fit to bless that church. So now, let's go to our main text, 1 Corinthians 12. Look there with me, chapter 12, verse 12, and we're going to discuss God's desire for the gathering as we gather as a local church. Verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, all were made to drink of the Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. God, I pray that today we would see it, if we've never seen it before, as a lamp unto our feet and as a light unto our path. And you would clear the way through all the things of this world that try to so deceive us and keep us from the truth. God, would we step deeper into that truth and into your love? And as we walk away here, God, help us see that each of us have value as Christians. Each of us brings something valuable to the church. And God, you want to use all of us with the diversity that's in the room, with the background stories and the cultures, and even the diversity of gifts you brought in here. God, would you use it all for your glory and for your name? We love you, Jesus, and we pray it in your name. Amen. So the first thing I want us to see today is that God desires unity in the gathering. And you can find this in verse 12. So look back there with me. In verse 12, Paul tells this church that the body is one, but it has many members. And then basically he repeats himself and switches the order of that statement and says, "And the members of the body, though many, are one body." Now Paul does this seemingly to emphasize what he's saying to the church. So if you missed it the first time and you glossed over it, or you heard it and it didn't hit you, he's saying the same thing again because it's important. So church, read it and then read it again because it needs to be emphasized. The body is one and has many members. Each and every one of us as believers bring something to the table because we've been all given gifts that are beyond our own ability or skill. The Holy Spirit gives you spiritual gifts where you cannot say, "I don't think I can." No, it's you should, because God can. He will work through you. And so Paul is telling the church, you've been given these variety of gifts with the variety and diversity in your congregation so that by many members you may bless this one body. That's his heart, that they would use these gifts to bless and to build up one another. But here's the problem. This church has elevated some spiritual gifts over others, and in so doing, devalued some members in the church. Paul's telling them, this shouldn't be. This is not the way it's supposed to happen. The church has many members who are to serve one another in a variety of ways, with a variety of gifts. And this is done in order to be unified. So it's the Spirit of God leading God's people. Now, there's an illustration Paul uses later on in our text. If you were to look down at verses 15 and 16, he uses the illustration of the human body when he talks about the body of Christ. So go there. Verses 15 through 16 say, "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' guess what? That would not make it any less part of the body. So just as each part of the human body is needed, and I'm knowing this and growing in this as I get older, certain things hurt a little more when you sleep wrong. You can't just sleep any which way you would. You know, I see my son and the different positions he's in when we go check on him at night, and just like, man, all I can think of is that would really hurt me in the morning if I did that. So as we know that, we feel the pain in our body, if one member is affected, the rest is affected. And the same is true in the church. if one member is not being utilized, others suffer. They hurt because God has given the spiritual gifts for the upbuilding. Now, how easy is it for us to think, you know what, I'm not really that good at speaking, and, you know, I don't have gifts like this person does, so I'm not as valuable. As if God only works when we show up to preach the Bible. Now, it's true God's word leads us and guides us in everything we do. But God works when we pray with one another, when we greet one another, when we say an encouraging word to someone in passing. God works in all of that, and all of that is needed. God has designed the church in that way to bless one another so that we might be unified together. And if we say to ourselves, well, it's not my turn to serve in that capacity or teach in that way, it's not my Sunday, then we're misunderstanding God's desire for the church. We believe that the Spirit of God has given gifts that are just as valuable and just as important as any other. And not only is it important to know this, but when it comes to be unified, when it comes to being unified as the church, not only are we supposed to do this, but we actually belong to one another, as the Broadman Bible Commentary says. Now, I'm going to read off some of these scriptures, and if you want to write down their address, you can. But listen to what the scriptures say about us and how we're joined together and belong to one another. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 1:23 says, which is his body. And what he means here is that the church, believers, each individual is a part of his body. We're his body, the fullness of him who fills all and is an in all. And then Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You see how Christ, under him, we are all unified and all belong together with one another? We are unified as new creations, alive in Christ, who are his body and are his spiritual family. We belong to one another. And so the reality is, if you're a Christian and you haven't really joined with one another, haven't really started encouraging or blessing or praying for one another in the local body, it's not that you're not a Christian. It's that you haven't stepped into the truth that is already there. You haven't stepped into the reality that Jesus has joined us together and we're one body under Christ. And this is how he calls us to live. But here's the hard part. As a church in America, it's easy for us to say we want something great, but do very little to get that thing. Here's what I mean. If we want great friends, if we want to experience revival in our life, if we want to get closer to Christ, what's the key? Yes, be sanctified individually, but also collectively. Collectively. This is one of the reasons why we can't do church from home, watching at home on a screen. Because there's certain conversations you will not have watching it on a screen that you will have in church. You cannot give a virtual hug to somebody. That little emoji app doesn't do the trick. You don't feel it. If you send some good vibes and some good prayers, it is different than laying hands on somebody and praying for them. We got to be with one another, to love one another, and serve each other. Technology is great, but it can never replace face-to-face interaction. Jesus has called us as the church to love in this kind of way, because this is what he always longed for the church to be, is a church unified, loving one another. Now, Paul closes verse 12 by saying, so it is with Christ. Meaning that under Christ, we're his body, as we said. And this is crucial. Christ is the one responsible for making us a Christian. You're not just a Christian because you've always attended church. You are a Christian when Christ has granted you access to him. And he gives us our job description as followers. And that cannot change. It's in the Word, and the Bible tells us what we've signed up for. There's no changing that. So when disunity occurs over the variety of things, it may be style of music, sermon, event, Jesus reminds us how we're called to treat one another. And I could give a long list of different texts in Scripture. But one I want to encourage you to hear is Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Now imagine, week after week, if that was our goal. Imagine if guests came back and said, I came to Lakeland because they were so competitive in the way they loved each other. Because think about that word, outdoing one another. That means at the forefront of your mind, you're thinking about how to serve one another. And that's your focus goal as you love people when you show up on campus. Again, what I want us to see here is that God desires unity in the gatherings. There's the second thing. If you go to verses 13 through 14, what you'll see is that God desires to use diversity in our gatherings. Now, what I mean here is that when we gather as a local church, God brings our variety of backgrounds, ethnicities, cultures, and stories, and he uses those. And he uses also the diversity of gifts to bless and build up one another. And this begins with a saving relationship in Jesus. Though we have many stories, in Christ we have all one common story. That we were lost, and now we're found. We were on the road to destruction, but he rescued us. Now let's look at verses 13 through 14. It says this. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink one spirit. For the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. Now, there's a phrase there that's interesting. It says, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, here's what that's not talking about. That's not talking about water baptism. Water baptism happens after salvation. What it's talking about here is spirit baptism. Here's how the ESV commentary series defines spirit baptism. Spirit baptism is Christ placing Christians in the Holy Spirit when God regenerates them or saves them, thus placing them in the body of Christ. What I want you to envision here is like a cup of water filled. The Holy Spirit is the one who fills up and indwells the believer. This is the picture here on display. I better not be doing too many hand movements here. I'm going to stay pretty still. The Holy Spirit here is pictured and symbolized as water filling up the believer. So once you are saved, not only are you always saved, but the Holy Spirit fills you completely. And he holds on to you and your salvation, but he also gives you spiritual gifts. He gives you spiritual gifts. So one commentator, Raymond Brown, puts it, we don't create the body, Christ does. When we enter, the Holy Spirit is the one who draws us to Jesus. He's the one, again, who gives us access to him. It is him who calls us, and it is him who gives us the gifts he has given. Now look back at verse 13. He continues by saying, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So the church in Corinth is composed of a variety of different backgrounds, stories, cultures, and not all of them had everything in common unless it was Christ. The Jewish people knew the scriptures. The Greek people came in with kind of a knowledge about the scriptures. You had slaves in there that were paying off a debt, and then you had freed people who had no debt to pay off. So it'd be easy for the church to say, huh, who knows the most scripture and who has the most money? Because let's seek after them. But that wasn't God's aim. God doesn't need our money, and he doesn't even need our intellect. God wants a willing vessel so that, again, he can work through. It's listening to the Holy Spirit and working with him, and he does the incredible work. So it's not about that. I mean, think of the gospel. What's the gospel all about? You were saved by what? Merit? No. By grace you were saved through faith, and not in yourself, but in Christ. It's Christ who saves. It's the grace that was given. It's not works. And the Christian life continues in that same direction. It is the Spirit working through an open, willing vessel. Not how awesome you are, but how good God is and how you will listen to him. This is foundational to Christianity. F.B. Bruce says in the body, diversity is not the problem to overcome, but it's essential for its existence. Now, what does he mean by that? Diversity. It's essential. Here's what it is. If the church fails to be unified within diversity, and that can come up in a myriad of different ways, you could just be from a different state. Now, if you live outside of Texas, you're from a different country. But if you've been joined to us, you have a different culture that you're bringing in. Believe me this, Louisiana and Texas are very different. You have different cultures. You have different backgrounds. You have different parenting styles. And you're all joined together under the banner of Christ in a local church. And God uses all of that. He uses all of that. Now think about, again, the visual of the body, right? The human body. Each part is different and made with unique purpose. The arm is not like the leg. They're different. And then the ear is very different than either of them. And yet they all have value. They all have purpose. And when one is affected, you know it. And it affects the rest of the body. And the same is true in the church. Now, I personally have a bad right knee. A few years back, I tore my ACL in my right knee completely. And still to this day, I have this torn right knee. So whenever I play sports, I'm super aware of it. It slows me down, and it affects the rest of my body. And the same is true in the church. We need the body built up. Any part that's lacking is needed, just like our human body. If it's hurting, if it's weak, it affects us. And when we're hurting as the church, it's noticeable, and we feel that. The diversity of the gifts, whatever your spiritual gift is needed in the life of our church. So people are gathered together, made to drink of, what does it say in the scriptures? Look back, 1 Corinthians 12. It says, made to drink of what? One spirit. This is to be close to the Lord, to nourish ourselves with the Spirit, to grow in him. And people grow when the church uses the diversity that's in it. Gifts and backgrounds. All together to be unified as one. Think with me about Jesus' own followers for a second. Jesus brought together not the all-star team of Christians, but a hodgepodge of different guys and ladies, followers of him. You have fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, John. You have a tax collector who stole from his own people, Matthew. You have a zealot, Simon, who's basically a warrior that was trying to kill as many Roman soldiers as he could and bring back Jewish reign, Jewish control during their time. And you have Mary, former prostitute. Again, not an all-star group of believers. And yet, what does God do? He uses the diversity. He uses all of their stories to minister to people in special ways. Because think about it. Not all of them preach sermons that are going to be remembered. Not all of them have preached sermons that are even recorded in Scripture. Sometimes they just, their name is there, and that's it. Or they say that one or two things. And yet, God uses all of them. And all of them bring value. And the same is true with us. Each and every one of you, chosen by the Lord, given the certain gifts you were given, are valuable to one another and to Him who has saved you. Again, I want you to see here that God desires to use diversity in our gathering. Now, what do we do with this? I want to give you a couple of questions to ask yourself. First is this. Ask yourself if there is anyone or anything at church that I'm having a hard time with. If there's anyone or anything at church that I'm having a hard time with. What I would hate for this to become, and this includes myself, is if there's anything that is really hard for me to deal with. If there's anything I'm having a hard time understanding, I don't want it to be like unread emails that, you know, you'll eventually get to. Problems should not be like that. Problems need to not fester and sit, because when they fester and sit, they will grow. They will multiply. So give this to the Lord. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice." Here's a thought. If you're married, you may discuss an issue you're having and ask her or him, "Is this really something I should be angry about? Should I hold on to this anger? Or is this something so silly that I just need to not even consider it anymore?" Ask your spouse. Ask a friend. Ask him to pray with you. And if there is someone that you need to reconcile a relationship to, here's what I would ask you to do. I would ask you to, first of all, pray to the Lord for wisdom on how you're supposed to go about that. And then I would ask you, if you have someone in your life who's a little further down the road in their walk, go ask them for some wisdom. And then reconcile. Ask for forgiveness. Be unified in the body by restoring relationships. So that's the first thing. Second is this. Pray for God to impress on you a way you can serve other believers. Ask Him. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." Sometimes we don't really know who to serve because we have not asked. We've not sought God for it. So it's not on our mind. And here's the reality. When we don't seek the Lord for these things, and we're just like, "Well, who can I serve?" The people we most commonly think of is those we're closest to. And that's not wrong. But I would ask you to seek God, because He will bring to mind people you haven't thought of in a different season of life, even. Whatever that looks like, seek Him, and He'll bring those people to mind. Now, I'll give you an example from my life, something that He put on my heart when I sought Him. I don't have the best penmanship, first off. But God put on my heart to write more letters to people than I used to. Because letters, you can put down your heart and your thoughts, and you can send that to someone, and God can use that in a special kind of way. So that's one thing. Another thing God put on my heart when I sought Him in prayer was using this question when I'm out and about, asking someone how I can pray for them. How can I pray for you? And here's what that question does. That question doesn't put you in a competitive kind of like, "I'm, you know, better than you, I'm more spiritual than you are" kind of position. But instead, that question asks them if there's anything we together can lift up to the Lord because I care about you. It shows care, not superiority. So those are two things God's put on my heart: to write letters and also ask people how I can pray for them. Because God wants to use us. God wants to use our spiritual gifts. God wants to use the way he's wired us wherever we are, and especially within the body of Christ. God desires to use diversity, and God desires to unify us as we gather together. So, at this point in the service, we're going to enter into a time of response. And during this time of response, I want you to think about those questions. Is there anyone or anything that comes to your mind that you need to get right with between you and the Lord? And also, is there someone God has put on your heart to serve? Have you sought him and asked him for clarity in that? And today, if you're not there, and you just know that whole Christian thing, that's just not for me, I want to share the most important message with you. And I want to be very clear about it. We call it the gospel. And the gospel is this: that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life for you. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. And he rose from the grave, conquering sin and conquering death for us. That is something, and the only thing, that can truly change our hearts forever. Man cannot do that. Effort cannot do that. It is only Christ who can completely change the heart and the life of a person. So today, if you are here and you've not given your life to Jesus, I would challenge you right now during this time of response, ask him. Ask him. Ask him into your life. Say, Jesus, join my life. Be in me. I want to be a part of you in your body, saved by you. At this time, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask that he would do an incredible work amongst us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a God that is aware of everything. You're aware of our thoughts right now. Whether we're focused on the things we're about to do today, this week, or we see the incredible ways you're moving in us, God, you are aware. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would move. You would move in us as believers. That we would seek you. And God, you would use us in this church, outside this church, wherever we go, Lord, to make much of you. God, I pray for those that have not yet responded to the gospel, that right now they would look at their life and they would say, this is only going to last so long before this ride has to end. And God, I know you're real. I know you exist. Lord, I have never given my life to you. Lord, I pray for those in this room right now that your Holy Spirit would stir in their heart in such a way that you'd break down all the walls, you'd break down their doubts, you'd come and live inside of them. Your Holy Spirit would fill them with new life, new purpose, and a new eternity. Not because of their merit, not because of their works, but because by faith they believed. And by faith you received them to yourself. Lord Jesus, we love you. Move in this time, we pray.